What I'm going to talk about tonight is in no way a direct assault or attack or an exposure necessary of anybody here. However, if the shoe fits, wear it, you know. But it's just something that God has brought to my attention. And it is something that both myself and Heisuk have personally struggled with, especially in our younger years, but still have to keep it at check or keep at bay, and that is anger. And I don't know if I've ever actually talked about anger or what is righteous anger. Because, you know, there's a lot of thoughts about that and perspectives on what is appropriate anger and what is not. And sometimes I think that we want to justify unrighteous anger sometimes too, and call it righteous indignation, because sometimes we can be self-righteous. Has anybody ever been self-righteous in here? Okay, I'm going to talk to you because you're honest. All right, so we have all done that. We have all compared ourselves to others at some time or another, you know? And we've used ourselves as a standard of measurement as to what is right and wrong. I'm talking to everybody. It's a human condition. It's called sin. and it's something that we have to really guard against. But our standard is not ourselves, amen? Our standard is the Word of God. But the Word of God that is illuminated by the heart of God, the Spirit of the Lord, is the one who reveals the true heart of Jesus to us. So you can learn Scripture but not really understand the heart of Jesus. We can be scripturally correct and even quote Scripture but not necessarily have the Spirit of the law, the heart of the law, the heart of God. And the heart of God is love, agape. So whatever we do, even when it comes to speaking into one another's life, it has to be in love or it is illegal. Doesn't matter how right we are or feel we are, if we don't have a delivery that is in love with the motivation of redemption, of bringing healing and restoration to someone, then it's illegal. If we want to use the word as a weapon against somebody else, it's illegal. Because it's not in love, it's in law. Now, the law was important to bring us to an awareness of our sinfulness so that we would turn to Jesus for mercy. So the cross is important because the cross is God saying, you're guilty, but I'm going to pay the price for you. I'm going to take your place. You deserve to die. You are in the prison of sin. There's no escape. You're on your way to the chopping block, if you will. There's no way out. So I am going to take your place and I'm going to release you to go free. That's what the cross was all about. That's the heart of God. That's the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave. He first loved us, even while we were yet in sin. And so, we have to understand that everything has to be through the lens of God's perspective, God's heart on the matter. And we can't know that except through revelation that we receive from the Lord as to what He's really like. We've all had opinions of God. We've all had our own opinions of what God is like, based upon usually our own experiences in life or how we grew up. But we need to know the true God, and you cannot know Him unless He reveals Himself to us. Remember a few weeks we were talking about that. So, God, I want to know You. I really want to know You, Lord. And I'm asking You to remove the scales from my eyes and reveal to me who You really are, because I don't want to worship any other gods. I don't want to erect in my heart a false Jesus that basically dances to my flute, that bows down to me, that's according to my own fashioning. But I want the true Jesus. I want the true God. And I have to be conformed into His image, because He doesn't fit in our image. Amen? Because our image apart from Christ is marred. So Jesus came to restore, to heal. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So when is it right to be angry? God gets angry. God gets angry at sin and injustice. He gets angry at oppression. He gets angry when we stir up trouble among brethren. He gets angry at the prideful. He gets angry with those who shed innocent blood. He gets angry when the vulnerable and the helpless are abused and exploited. I mean, the Bible is full of examples of God getting angry. Because God's heart is for you. God loves people. God wants to save. God, Jesus looked over Jerusalem and wept. He wept over a city of lost people. That's His heart. It's not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Whenever God gets angry, it's always for the right cause. It's always right. It's always righteous indignation. And so we should be angry with what angers God also. Anger is an emotion that God gave us, folks. I've struggled with that because, you know, in some cases we can get into a false theology that says that all anger is bad. You know, but it's actually not. Anger is just another emotion. It's what we do with it. In Ephesians 4:26, be angry and, thank you, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And then in verse 27, it says, nor give place to the devil. So when does anger become a sin? Now, in the Good News Bible, it says it this way. If you become angry, do not let your anger lead you into sin. Same thing. And do not stay angry all day. Because when we're angry, sometimes it gives us a false sense of being in control, too. And so people will use their anger to intimidate and control other people. Isn't that right? Maybe we've done it to others where we had others do it to us. So you walk on eggshells because you don't want to in any way upset the angry person. So anger is an issue that, if it's not handled properly, can become a sin. And so Jesus taught us about anger. He says in Matthew chapter 5, if you turn with me there, verse 21, this is in the New King James, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Now, the Jews at this time, they knew the commandments. They knew that it was a sin to murder, and that the murderer was liable for punishment. And this is also true, by the way, before the giving of the law in Genesis 9, verse 6. But when Jesus says, but I say to you, you have heard it said, but now I say to you, he's instituting an amendment to the teaching on murder. No longer could a person take pride in having never committed murder. So Jesus steps it up and he says, in my kingdom, you must not even have murderous thoughts. What is a murderous thought? Huh? This is the wrong kind of evil, isn't it? It's the wrong kind of anger. He traces the act of murder to its source and warns against three forms of unrighteous anger. In Matthew 5 and verse 22, he says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." So in the first case, Jesus is listing a person who is angry with his brother without a cause. He says, if this is true of you, then you are actually guilty of the crime, you know, of hating or murdering a brother in your heart. Jesus, he's condemning anger that is unjust. He's condemning the anger that is quick and that is rash. Or where there was no offense. Either it wasn't given or it wasn't intended. Have you ever had somebody angry at you and has held a grudge against you because of maybe something you said, and maybe you don't even realize what you said, but all of a sudden they're just offended and they're angry at you? This has to do with the fact that, see, God knows all the hearts, and he knows whether a person has deliberately offended or not. And God looks at the heart of the person who now is being victimized by somebody that has anger or murder in their hearts towards them, who had no intent of hurting this person, but they're being held responsible for something they didn't do. That's being angry without a cause. Does that make sense? So God sees the heart. And there's times that we offend others and we don't even realize we've done it. So anger is justifiable when God's honor is at stake. Would you agree? Or when someone else is being wronged. We should get angry when somebody's being hurt or harmed or spoken evil against. That should anger us. Remember the woman caught in adultery, and she was taken before Jesus, and they were going to stone her to death. Now, Jesus was not in any way condoning the sin of adultery. But you remember it says that he leaned down and he was writing in the ground something. And he said, well, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Now, there's speculation as to what he wrote in the dirt. Some say that maybe he was writing their names or writing their sins, right? And so it's easy sometimes to see what's wrong with your brother or your sister, but sometimes not so easy for us to see the log in our own eye. And so Jesus is saying, before you throw a stone, understand this, that you have all sinned, every one of you. You're all guilty. You're all condemned. Because every one of you have broken the law of God. And the penalty for sin is death. And the Bible says that they walked away. What could they say? So the first case is someone being angry with a brother without cause, holding a grudge. Second is even more serious. And this is the sin of insulting a brother. This is how God sees this. This is how he looks at it. In Jesus' day, people used to use the word raca. It was an Aramaic term meaning empty one or empty head. Airhead today, maybe. But those who used this saying were in danger of the council, he said. And that was like a trial. And he was putting everything into the context of where they lived. And that would be like going before the grand jury, you know, the Sanhedrin, which is the highest court in the land. So Jesus here, he's explaining that there are levels of offense and levels of sin. And the punishment will be equal to the crime. So because of God's justice, he is not going to put somebody in the same category of Hitler who stole something from the market. Amen? Because of his justice. But Jesus also came to expose the hidden things of the heart. Because a lot of people had an external righteousness, in fact, they all did at that time. And they prided themselves in how good they lived. Some of them did. They were proud of the fact that they had never murdered or maybe committed adultery. Well, I've kept all these things since I was a youth. You've heard it said, but I say unto you. Watch out when he says, but I'm saying unto you. He's going to put some light on the subject here, and he's going to begin to expose some things. And people are going to begin to realize that, wow, we're all in trouble here. And so he's saying, listen, if you are insulting a brother, you are going to end up in court. In other words, you're going to go to judgment. You're going to stand judgment for that. And the third, which is the most severe form of unrighteous anger, is to call someone a fool. Now, this is not just to call somebody like you that silly, or you know, you had silly behavior, or you acted like a jerk. It signifies a moral fool who ought to be dead, and someone expressing the wish that they were. So to put it in a modern term, we would probably say, I wish you were, or God am you. What he's saying here is for anyone to actually use that type of terminology against another person or brother is in danger of Gehenna or hellfire. Gehenna was a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem where they would perpetually be burning trash out there. And it typified eternal hellfire. Jesus says, if you have an attitude that someone you think God should condemn to hell, you better watch it, or you might just end up there for saying such a thing. And what is he doing? He's exposing that anger often, if it's unrighteous anger, it actually is murder in the heart. And if murder in the heart is not dealt with, in some cases, it can literally turn to what? Murder. It can become an act of murder. And so Jesus is saying it's more than just an act of murdering somebody. You can be murdering them in your thoughts. And God sees it. And God will judge you accordingly. Do you understand how important it is that we do not hold any ill will towards anyone? But in every case that we seek reconciliation, we seek forgiveness, we seek to be brought, amen, back into right order with a brother or a sister. This is serious business. We need to understand the grace of God. We need to understand the mercy of God. We need to understand and not forget the cross and what Jesus did and how he paid the price for us. And when we see ourselves in light of God's holiness and the fact that all of us were a wretch, you know, and God had mercy on us, when we remember that, then it becomes easier for us to excuse, amen? Not necessarily excuse, but to often even overlook the faults of one another. And sometimes, folks, we try to justify ourselves in our anger. You know, well, if you knew what they did to me. You know, agape love is Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. An injustice was done to Jesus, but Jesus was on that cross not for himself, but for you and for me. We need to understand that's God's heart. That's God's redemptive nature, that he was willing to go to the cross for us and to let us off the hook. And that's why forgiveness is very important, that we don't neglect it, and that we do not, as Ephesians says, allow the sun to go down on our wrath. In other words, don't stay angry. Don't let it fester. Don't hang on to your anger. And I'm going to get back at you, and I'm going to stay mad at you, because when I'm mad at you, now I'm in control of you. Because what happens again, it begins to go up into different degrees of anger, and these murderous thoughts eventually, you know, if they don't literally become murder, they are, you are murdering a person in your heart, and you will be held accountable before the Lord. So when is it right to be angry? It's right to be angry when we see something happen that angers God. If God gets angry over that, then it's okay for us to be angry over it. Amen? But sometimes what happens is when people hurt us, we get angry, and then we try to justify the anger and call it righteous indignation, when actually what it is, we want vengeance against that person. Are you hearing me? And God says, it is mine to avenge. I will avenge. I will come to your rescue. Let me handle it. It's not for you. If somebody touches my family, they're going to have to deal with me. Amen? If somebody hits me, well, I'm probably going to turn the cheek the first time. I don't know about it. He didn't say what to do after the second time. But I do believe Jesus wants us to give grace to people. And that's what he was saying. Give people an opportunity to realize what they've done and to repent. Amen? I don't believe Jesus meant that we are to be, you know, a doormat for people to walk on. But I do believe Jesus said, give them an opportunity to repent. It is to a man's glory to overlook an offense. So we need to learn how to do that and say, you know what? We got to quit letting all this stuff get in and get at us. So many times it's just pettiness that we're all upset about. Well, they didn't shake my hand. They didn't acknowledge me. They didn't look at me. Whatever it might be. You know, it's just pettiness. And the enemy is good at that. He tries to get us bent out of shape over the littlest stuff. But it has to do with God's honor. That's a righteous indignation. You ever get upset because somebody uses the Lord's name in vain? That's a righteous indignation. Wait a minute, you're talking about my God. But let me just say this, folks. God's big enough to handle it. He doesn't need us to defend him. Hear this. The heathen, people that worship idols and worship other gods, they're always defending their God. Our God doesn't need to be defended by little old you and me. He's big enough to take care of himself. You understand? But when God is dishonored, it grieves us. It does make us angry. And it should. But even in that, it's not for us to defend God. As a matter of fact, you'll never be able to talk somebody into believing the truth except the Holy Spirit opens their eyes to it. You can talk till you're blue in the face. You can go on for hours and hours of debate. If the Holy Spirit isn't working in that person's life, forget it. You're wasting your time. You can't know truth except by the Spirit of truth and to whom God decides to reveal himself. First John 3:15 says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So in this, we see there are three degrees of punishment. The first one is judgment, second, counsel, and the third is hellfire. And so in the kingdom, when Jesus came to reveal to us the kingdom, Jesus is going to deal with sins according to their severity. I've heard people say, well, sin is sin. Yes, sin is sin. Sin is all bad. Sin is ugly. Sin we hate. We detest it. However, there are different levels or different degrees of sin. You understand? Murder is a worse sin, amen, than somebody having an evil thought. Or somebody stealing something. Would you agree? Even in our society, the nations, if they have a good judicial system, they have different levels of punishment depending on what the crime was. So God is a God of justice. See, we know He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace, but He's also a God of justice. Much is said about His justice in the Word. And so we need to understand that God wants to avenge His people. Did you ever think about that? God wants to avenge you because you're His son, you're His daughter. And if anybody touches your son or daughter, old Mama Bear will rise up. Amen? Or Papa Bear, depending on the context. Because your responsibility is to take care of that child and protect that child. And you don't want anybody harming that child. So if somebody speaks against you, they need to be very careful that they don't anger Papa God. He will avenge. God is a God of justice. And God wants us to cry out to Him. God wants us to pray to Him for justice. Lord, avenge me of mine adversaries. You remember the story of the unjust judge? And the woman cried out, avenge me of my adversaries. And Jesus said, how much will your Father in heaven come to your rescue? You see, with the unjust, he finally took care of the matter because of her crying out to Him. Your Father in heaven knows what's going on in your situation. He knows, amen, how you may be mistreated or abused or exploited or whatever the situation might be. But our responsibility is not to curse, but to bless. You see, He's looking not so much as what that person did to us as much as how we respond to what they did to us. Because God will promote you if you handle it properly. You know, how many are aware that when you go through trials and you go through difficulties and you come through them, that you have matured on the other side of that? You become a little bit more mature, a little bit wiser, a little stronger. See, this is God's process that He's working out in us and allowing us to have these things come into our lives for the purpose of promoting us. In verse 23 in Matthew 5, it says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So, if a person offends somebody else, whether it's by anger or any other cause, there's no use in bringing your gift to God. Why? Because the Lord's not going to be pleased. What He's saying is the offender has to go first and make the wrong right. And then you come and offer your gift, and then your gift will be accepted to God. Do you understand, folks, that there is a lot of offerings, even of praise and worship and thanksgiving to God, that are not accepted because we have not resolved some issues? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, people can be against each other in a fellowship and have unforgiveness towards each other, and then they come and we can get all spiritual up at the altar. Do you understand that it's for naught until you first reconcile? You make the wrong right. You do what you can. At least do your part and to forgive. Amen? Or to offer your apology if you feel that it was your fault. Or even if you... Sometimes, folks, we don't even know what we do. You know, sometimes we just need to say, listen, if I did anything to offend you, I apologize. I apologize. You know, because sometimes we're so bent on being right that we end up sacrificing the harmony of our fellowship, you know, to be right. And I say this often, but you can be scripturally correct about something, but your attitude can be all wrong. Your heart can be wrong. You may have it here and you might be right. You might have the law written down in your, you know, are you hearing me? You may be quoting it, but your heart's attitude can stink. And so that's why we need to understand the heart of God, the heart of Jesus, which is always redemptive. It's always for the purpose of bringing a person who is lost into salvation. It is for the purpose of sanctification. Amen. And restoration. It is not for condemnation. The Holy Spirit convicts us. The devil condemns. Now, these words were written in the Jewish context. And they understood what Jesus was talking about, the different levels, you know. And sometimes it's just a matter of not being on speaking terms. You know, there's people, folks, I'm just going to be honest with you, that God doesn't want me to hang out with. Imagine that. There's certain people you have to avoid in life. But it doesn't give me permission to have bitterness, anger, or unforgiveness towards that person, or murderous thoughts towards them. I need to at least be able to bless them and be on talking terms with them. To be able to come up to them and talk to them. And believe me, I have been stretched by this many times. And probably will to come. But I've been stretched many times where I've actually been able, by the grace of God, to go up to somebody who had done me a lot of damage, trying to crucify my character, and to be able to put my arm around them and say, "How you doing, brother?" And not as a rub it in your face thing, but just to say, you know what? Well, just let it go. Just let it go. It's not worth it. We've all blown it. We've all done stuff we regret, you know. And I tell you what, every time we do that, it's like this burden comes off, you know. That heaviness comes off. You're free. That person may not accept that. They may not accept you, but you have it off your back now. You did the right thing before God, and God forgives you, and He will vindicate you. Bless those who curse you. Now, a few weeks ago, I shared about the ways that God deals with us. God goes the extra mile with us. Would you agree? God is very patient. He's very merciful. He's long-suffering. And He begins with conviction. Some of you remember this. He starts out with conviction. "Hey, what are you doing? Stop that. You need to turn from that. It'll get you in trouble." Why does He convict us? Because He loves us. And because He not only will it harm us, but it'll affect others. So we need to understand, when we decide to sin, it's not just affecting you, but everybody else around you. You know, these parents that make the decision that they want to go, you know, shack up with somebody out of wedlock, and they've got all these kids that are watching and witnessing this kind of behavior. Well, we're just having our little thing in our bedroom. Nobody will know about it. What about the witness of that sin and the testimony that's coming across to all the other people in your life? You understand how your sin not only hurts you, but it hurts other people around you. And that's why God will get angry if we don't repent. Why? Because He loves us that much. And He loves people. And so if we don't listen to His conviction, I'll never forget the time Nels Honeycutt talked about God speaks, and He says He speaks softly. Then He gets a little louder, and a little louder, and a little louder. You know what I'm talking about? And I don't like it when He starts to roar like a lion, because now you're really in trouble. But if we would just listen to the still small voice of the Spirit saying, and you get that little prick in your heart, a little, "Yeah, I shouldn't have said that. This happened the other day." He'll chastise us. That's the next step. After the conviction, if it doesn't work, He'll punish us. And then, in some cases, like, remember, Nathan had to go to David with an open rebuke. Sometimes God will actually just send someone to openly rebuke you. And folks, sometimes an open rebuke is in order. I have a hard time doing it, but folks, sometimes it's in order. It's a loving thing to do. Sometimes that's the only thing that's going to wake somebody up at that level. And then, because if they don't listen to the conviction, the chastisement, and the open rebuke, then comes judgment. This is God hates judgment. He doesn't want to have to judge his people. But he knows sometimes it's the only way that he can get our attention. America, I believe, is coming under the judgments of God. We're at that stage now where we're under the judgments. And this is troubling to me, and it should be troubling to all of us, because we are the answer. We have the answer. And the answer is for the church to repent. For the people that are called by his name to humble themselves and pray. And seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. That's for you and I. That's our responsibility. But if we're joining in, if we're just going with the flow of what everybody else is doing, we're actually aiding and abetting the destruction, not only of our nation, but of souls. And then fifthly, if a person will not repent even after severe judgments, God turns them over to a reprobate mind. He lets them go. Takes his hand off. There are people who once preached the gospel and won souls to Christ who had denied Christ on their deathbed because they had been let go to a reprobate mind because they would not repent. Matthew 5 and 25, he says, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. What is he talking about? He's warning against a reluctance to admit guilt. Folks, there's times when I'm preaching under the Holy Spirit and God is speaking volumes, and there are people that will sit and they will listen, and the Spirit of God is convicting them. But they will not admit to the guilt. They will not face it. They will not come clean. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, it's much better for you to settle out of court than to wait until the day that you stand judgment. Agree with your adversary, even if the devil himself convicts you or tells you, even in condemnation, about your sin. You can just say, thank you, devil, I will repent right away. Oh, it backfired on him. You ever thought about that way? You know, sometimes the devil is right when he's pointing a finger at us and he's condemning us, because he is the accuser of the brethren, and he wouldn't do that unless there was some purpose in that before the throne of God. Huh? You see what they did? What are you going to do about it? Well, I'm going to wait for them. I'm going to give them some conviction. If that don't work, we're going to go to chastisement. If that don't work, well, I'm going to have people openly rebuke them. If that don't work, well, judgment. Are you hearing me? And because the Lord is merciful, he's gracious, he wants to forgive, he wants to restore people, but he leaves it up to us to be honest with God and say, Lord, I've sinned. Please forgive me. I repent. I turn from my wicked ways. I'm not just going to tell you I'm sorry. I'm going to prove that my repentance is real because I stopped doing those things. And God says, you're justified, as if it never happened. Do you understand? When we come to that place where we're done with it, God justifies you as if it never happened. The slate is clean, never to be remembered again. Sin was judged at the cross on our behalf. There is blood on the mercy seat in the presence of God. Amen. The blood of Jesus speaks mercy, better things than that of Abel. So if we come to him with an honest heart and confession, God will forgive us. And if your adversary has something on you, the best thing you can do is settle out of court. Let's deal with it right now. Let's get it right now. I don't want to wait until judgment. Because if we end up in court, we're going to lose. It'll be too late. The point is clear. If you are wrong, be quick to admit it and make things right. Right? Because if you remain unrepentant, your sin will eventually catch up with you, and you will not only have to make full restitution, but suffer additional penalties as well. And don't be in a hurry to go to court. If you do, the law will find you out, and you will pay the last penny. That's what he's saying. You're going to lose. In other words, deal with the problem as soon as possible. Seek to settle things out of court. That's what we say. There are people that I know who have done things, and they know that they've done them, but because of pride and embarrassment of the thing, they will not come clean about it. They will not admit their guilt. And so in some cases, they end up bringing people who have already been victimized once into a court system where now everything is being brought back. All those wounds are being opened up again. Everything is being exposed to a group in a courtroom because the person is unwilling to just say, I did it. I take responsibility for what I did. These things go on. These things happen. And so it ends up hurting the person again and making it worse. And then when it does come out, when the truth does come out, it's going to be worse for that person. That's why sometimes, you know, when you're brought before the judge and you just say, guilty. You know what? It's a rare thing anymore where somebody actually comes before a judge and says, I'm guilty. How many times have we heard something on the news even where the person pleads not guilty? When is the last time I've heard anybody say, I did it, I'm guilty? It's always not guilty. And you got people that are living this lie, sitting behind bars, trying to hold on to a glimmer of hope that somehow I'm going to be able to trick the system and get off the hook and convince them that I'm innocent when they know in their heart they're guilty. This is what the Bible says is living a lie, and people who live a lie will be consigned to the lake of fire. That's what Jesus said. Whoever loves and practices a lie will have their part in the lake that burns with brimstone. Amen? And fire. Fire and brimstone. Do you understand how vital it is that we walk in love and forgiveness and mercy and grace towards one another? And if we have aught in our heart, we've got to deal with it. Don't live in anger. Don't, you know, as he says, don't go to bed angry. If you have to stay up in the middle of the night to solve it, do it. In other words, as soon as possible, deal with the situation. It's no different than if we have a situation here. If we continue to let something go, it'll only get worse and worse and worse. So if something happens to come up, we need to deal with it as soon as possible. Amen? So that we don't allow anything to hinder the flow of His presence here. We don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. How many know when the Spirit of God is grieved? How many can sense it? Amen? Sometimes we just need to say, God, what did I do? Did I do something? Is it me, Lord? When is it appropriate to be angry? Simply said, when it is something that angers God. Again, sometimes when we refer to as what we refer to as righteous anger is nothing more than a desire for personal vengeance on a person who has offended us. So do not let your anger lead you into sin. Do not stay angry all day. Why? Because you're giving the devil a chance, an opportunity to get into you, to get into your life, to get into your family, to get into your marriage. Amen? To destroy. How many relationships have been destroyed simply because we didn't move when we had the time to? You know, we had a window of opportunity to deal with something, and instead we put it off and we put it off. And sometimes if we wait too long, that window of opportunity will close and it will be too late to redeem the relationship. God might have wanted to restore that relationship, but because we kept putting it off and we wouldn't deal with it. In the meantime, we're walking around angry. We're walking around wounded. We're walking around, you know, just tormented by this thing. Whereas God says, just humble yourself and deal with it. Get that monkey off your back. Amen. Don't put up with it any longer. If you have to go to that brother, go to that sister and say, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? Do the right thing on your part. Don't wait for them to make the first step. You take the initiative. And you go to them and you reconcile. Amen? And then you'll be like a bird from prison bars that's flown. You will be free. Hallelujah. Free at last. Thank God. Amen? I was an angry young man, full of venom and hatred and nastiness and negativity and all this stuff. And I thought everybody else was the problem. Until one day the Lord turned the light on and showed me. And I realized it wasn't my brother or sister in need of prayer, it was me. And then I said, oh God, have mercy. Oh God, I didn't realize I was that ugly. I didn't realize I was that corrupted. Now I'm free. I'm free. I stand here today free. I have no bitterness, no offense in my heart towards anybody. You know why? Because I can't go on. And you can't either until you deal with it. You can bring your gifts. You can bring 1,000 offerings to God. But until you deal with it, you ain't going anywhere. You got to go back and reconcile. You got to go out and straighten that situation out. Sometimes that's the reason why people never do go forward, is because they're unwilling to resolve something that God has told them to, and yet they want to go on with God. Father God, thank you for your word tonight, Lord. Thank you for your truth. We shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. We want to live a clean life before you, Lord. We want to be free of offense. Lord, we don't want to harbor anything against anyone. Lord, if there's anything in us, anything in me, anything that's not right, I ask you to turn the searchlight on right now. Holy Spirit, I give you permission to turn the light on. Lord, convict me in the areas where I need it. Lord, when I even begin to stray in my thoughts or have these murderous thoughts or these evil thoughts towards anyone, God, I pray you just smite me with conviction. Lord, that I dare not to speak against a member of the body of Christ. That you'll give me discernment to know those who truly are yours and those who are not. That I would not compare others to myself, but I would judge myself. And therefore I will not be condemned. And that's what Paul was trying to say and communicate to the Corinthians, chapter 11. That if we would judge ourselves, then we would not be condemned to the world. Yeah, let it begin with me. Judgment begins at the house of God. Whatever needs to be mended and corrected, forgiven, Lord, I ask you to turn the light on right now. And where you're at right now, you can resolve some things right in your own heart. You can speak to that person right now. If you can't get to them, if you can't see them in person, you can do it right where you're at. You can let them go. Speak to him. I forgive you. I release you. The debt is canceled. You owe me nothing. I let you go. In Jesus' name, you are forgiven. Lord, thank you for forgiving me. I receive forgiveness. I receive it as a gift. Hallelujah. Teach me how to walk in forgiveness towards others. Amen. That in no way will my prayers be hindered and my walk with you. I want to honor you in all my ways and everything I do, Lord. Help me. Help me to do it, God. Help me to walk with you. And when I'm angry, that I would not sin. God gives us self-control. He gives you the ability to maintain it, even though sometimes we may be seething on the inside and wanting just to explode. God has grace. Just call on the Lord. Anger is an emotion He gave you, but He also gives you, by the grace of the Spirit, self-control. That you can rule yourself and tell yourself to sit down and shut up. You can do it. By the grace of God, call on the Lord. Call on the Lord. Don't let your anger lead you into sin. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.